Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Father God, we just thank you for your precious word. We pray now that you would open this word to us, so that we might be glorified, that we might be edified, strengthened, that we might get a hold of the vision, that we might understand clearly what's happening, so that we can be productive for the kingdom, and that we can know that everything that we're doing is right in line with your will. And we thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You know, we've been reading out of Luke 5, and I told you that I would continue to open up this particular chapter to understand the mission of His church by looking at Jesus and seeing how He built that New Testament church. And the very first message that Luke points to is when Jesus went to His hometown. This was not His first sermon. This was not His first message. You remember that He began, His first miracle was at Canaan. He already had a Galilean ministry prior to this. But now He went home, and this was the first thing He said to the home folk, to let them know the mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a very personal statement. Now, one of the things is, when you're a Christian, you're going to come down to the personal. You've got to sooner or later come down to the personal. It is not just the message, but the messenger becomes very important. So at some point in your life, you can't just talk about Jesus or about your church or about teachings. You've got to talk about yourself. And so Jesus went right to it in His hometown. It was like, you think you know me, but you don't know me. Because no one is defined by people. Our definition is by God. And if we look at people through the natural eye, we don't know them. And when we're born again, we repent and turn away from and see people in a new light. We regard no one from a human point of view, but we see everyone from the divine light. And when we understand who we are in that light, that changes everything. It also changes our view of ourselves. We can neither be proud nor humble in the human sense. That is, shy. We must now do whatever God says. Sometimes He has us say nothing. Sometimes He has us say quite a bit. But we must remove ourselves from the human arena where we regard everyone from a human point of view. So Jesus, when He went home, immediately He knew that the hometown folk would not accept Him. Why did He know that? Especially in the synagogue. But remember, the synagogue was the city. The synagogue was, in fact, the town. There wasn't a Baptist church on one corner and, you know, a Pentecostal church on the other. There was only one synagogue. That was it. That was the town. There, that's where it all was. So Jesus was going to Nazareth. To go to the synagogue was to go to Nazareth. Everyone was gathered there in one spot. The only place in Nazareth that you could all gather in one spot. He could address the whole place. And He knew that the Jews, who were gathered in that one place from His hometown, knew Him, because He'd grown up there. And He knew they'd be offended at Him. Why would they be offended at Him? Because He'd read Isaiah 61 and every other scripture. But He knew by just reading this one verse that they would be offended. Because the Jews had disobeyed the vision, the mission. And if He was going to be faithful to God as a messenger, He would have to tell them they had the wrong message. He would have to say, the mission of the churches is wrong. But instead of saying that, He just simply began to preach out of the Word of God their own scriptures, showing them the scriptures that they had read. That was the daily scripture. As I said before, they took it out of a box, and they didn't say, What would you like to preach from, Joel, Amos, or Obadiah? They just simply said, here's the scripture that you're going to read out of today, Isaiah. It just so happened it was Isaiah. You see? And Jesus knew where to go. And so he starts to preach from Isaiah, and what does he pick? He picks this chapter. He picks this verse. That the mission of the church is to take the word to the poor, the desperate, the outcast, the broken. The Jews hadn't done that. He knew this was not going to be a neat homecoming. The Jews had failed in their mission. God had said, you are to be a light to the Gentiles. The Jews did not want to be a light to the Gentiles. God had said, your mission is to the brokenhearted. The Jews went to their own kind. They didn't want to reach out to the leper. They didn't want to reach out to the troubled, to the downcast, to the wretched. They wanted to go to the fine, to the cultured, to the right folk. Jesus said, in effect, you aren't reading your scriptures. You aren't reading what you're reading. You aren't really hearing what's being read to you. So he just read them their own scriptures and said, you got the wrong message. The church today still has the wrong message. Now, Jesus knew when he said that, it would be a personal thing. He knew that when he said, this is the mission of the church, he didn't interpret it. There's no interpretation here. He just read it. But he knew it'd be a personal attack on him because he knew if he said it and then stopped, that he was indicting the entire Jewish nation. So he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Of course, he was just quoting. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. The Jews never wanted that ministry, and neither does the church. The church doesn't want that ministry. That's a stinking ministry. They didn't want to reach out to the troubled. You know why? Because it's troublesome reaching out to the troubled. Because they take advantage of you. And they weigh you down and wear you out. Right? And they're just not an attractive bunch. They're not like us, you know? They're not like us. They're not nice. You know? You have to fold clothes for them. You know? They call you at 3 and 4 in the morning because they're drunk. Jesus said, preach the good news to the meek, to the brokenhearted. Let the captives go free. Who wants to deal with prisoners, captives, troubled, mentally confused people? People that are, don't you ever get it straight? You know, people that are, they just don't get it right. You get impatient with them. You know what I'm saying? It's easier to deal with church people who are like us. Clear, wonderful. Jesus said, you've forgotten your mission. The reason why you're having troubles in the church among all you nice people is because you're not doing what I told you to do. So he said, this is the mission. When you do this mission, I will bless you. I will be with you. This is the mission. And it must go to the non-Jew. Because when the non-Jew sees that you're reaching out to the poor, then the non-Jew will want what you've got. And you will be a light to the Gentiles. Now you see, the Jews not only didn't want to reach out to the non-Jew, they didn't want to reach out to the wretched within their own midst. They never did have a mission. The church was not built out of the wretched. Remember, there was a guy there at the synagogue that day who had an unclean spirit. I doubt he was in the front row. He's not acceptable. He was not one of the high muckety mucks of the church. The church, you know, the church had its own little society. And when Jesus said, I want you to, this is your mission, it was offensive. And that's why he did not talk about the mission, he just quoted it. But he talked about his person. He said, this scripture has been fulfilled in me. I'm the one it's talking about. That's what made it offensive. This is just Joseph's boy. This is just Joseph's son. You see, what offends people about the gospel is that here's a guy whom they knew, a familiar person, saying, claiming something, that he was extraordinary. And that was offensive. He was claiming that he had the favor of God. It's like, it'd be like one of us saying that. You know? Someone standing up and saying, I have the favor of God. You know? That's kind of offensive. You know, how could he isolate himself out? And especially with the wrong message. To the wrong people. These were nice people. They had done the job right. He should have commended them. Should have said something like, you know, it's good to be back in my home church and been gone for a little while, and I see everything's, the youth group is going well.
Hi, kids. Ah.
You know? And should have picked up on, you know, the knitting circle in the back. You Jewish ladies' knitting circle are doing great, you know? He should have built them up, had a few, you know, good comments for them, instead of this. So he wanted them to know that God was serious about His Word. But the church today is in the same boat. It's exactly in the same boat. It still is not doing the job. And we're not talking about sermons. We're talking about reality. Jesus took the words out of the book and applied them. And He knew they'd attack Him. They would be offended because this ordinary fellow was saying he was extraordinary. Now, you know what makes you extraordinary? When you do what God says. When you obey God. When you follow God's ways. That makes you extraordinary. That's why Jesus didn't have any different words than anybody else could have had. From earliest times, anyone could have picked up God's word and spoken them, lived them, and the same things would have happened. Healings would have occurred. People would have been set free. The mission would have gone on. The Gentiles would have come in. It would have worked. But they didn't want to do that. And so Jesus was offensive to him because here he was telling his own people. It would have been different if he had told the Capernaumites, you know, or, you know, people in, he should have gone to Rome or something like that. And then he quotes in the fifth chapter of Luke, he quotes the Syrians. You know, he says, remember when he's quoting, he's giving his sermon, and his illustration is, remember in the Old Testament, which you guys read, the Old Testament, the Jews, remember in the Old Testament, of course it wasn't called the Old Testament, it was their scriptures. Remember in the scriptures how an outsider was the only one healed in the days of Elisha. And you remember how that woman who was from Syria, an outsider, another wrong person, was the only one God took care of. God has a predilection. God leans in the direction of the wrong people. Always. God's always looking out for the wrong person. If someone's lonely or broken or troubled or ugly, that's who God's interested in. The pretty, the nice, the, you know, got it together types, God's not interested. He has no interest in. Hello? Hello? He's out to offend them. God is out to offend all of those that got it together. Say, God, we did what you said. But the ones that say, God, we didn't do what you said, He's favorable toward. But the one who says, we did what you said, He's not favorable toward, He's against. You didn't read what I said. I didn't say set up a nice Jewish society, a nice country club, a nice social outreach center. He said, I said to take the good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted. I said heal the sick. That's what I said right here. Preach good tidings to the meek, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of prison to them who are bound. When have you done that? Did you do that? No. They chose their own ways. They rejected God's mission and took their own mission. Now, we do the same thing. These are just words. When you really apply them to your life, we are not interested in the ugly, the dark, the swarthy. You know, we don't want the wretched. You know, if you wanted to, the wretched would come in. And nothing better to do, you know. Chew on the pews for a while. You know, come in, break your windows. You know, they're ready. Oh boy, another church. But nobody wants them around. They get the message. This is the message. This is the mission. And you see, this was Jewish. This was not like Jesus was saying, I got a new message for you now. All right, the Jewish thing's over. No, no. God had from the beginning told them there was no Jewish thing. God from the beginning said, the purpose of the Jew is to reach out to the non-Jew. From the very beginning. Abraham's covenant was not to make the Jewish people Jewish. It was to be a light to the Gentiles. It was to be the family that would bless all the other families. It was not to be the family that got it for themselves and said, we're kosher, you're not. And to the leper, put a bell around your neck. Leper, leper, ding, 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 ding. Leper, leper, ding, 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 ding. You know, and when the Jews saw that, you know, they would stay away. Unclean, unclean, you know, get away. And that's who we still are. And that's why that man with the unclean spirit, he had never spoken up in the Jewish synagogue. Isn't that interesting? Until Jesus came along. And said a word. He was there hiding out in the church. You know, sitting there, paying his tithes, coming to church, teaching Sunday school, youth leader, you know, the whole bit. And he never said anything until Jesus came along and said, here's the message. Immediately. You're probably the president of the congregation. You see what I'm saying? That demon, that unclean demon, never came out. That was the guy, probably, who used to avoid the lepers. And there he was. The whole congregation was full of people like that because it said in a little while, with great wrath, they wanted to kill Jesus. All he had done is quote Scripture. And said anything wrong. He just said, here's the mission. Here's what your book says. This is the mission. I'm just reminding you of your own charter. Here it is. And, you know, it's been fulfilled today. Sat down. Then when he sat down, they knew he was going to teach. But they were already offended, even before he said anything, because they just didn't like that scripture. Where did he get that scripture? You know. They just felt like, you know, somehow he planted that scripture in there. Surely that's not there in Isaiah 61. They already had a gloss for it.
Rabbi Akiba says,
you know, and they had some kind of gloss for it. They had some kind of interpretation that would make that thing tame down. Tame that down, gosh. You know, that doesn't mean, oh, what this means is to the meek, that means to us. You know, to the brokenhearted, oh, that means to us. You know, some way they'd make it so it looked like they were doing it.
Didn't we do a broken heart the other day? Yes, I think we did.
You know, and you know, they've got it together. But they never did what he said. They never became the light to the Gentiles. Now, look in the verse before. Chapter 60, verse 3. And arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You know, this is talking about Jesus. This is saying, you know, when this thing is fulfilled, there's going to be great signs and wonders. I want you to know the church has failed in the same way the Jews have failed. We have still never done the mission. Everything that we have, we want for ourselves. We want to reach out to I don't care what our books say. I don't care what our charters say, what our, you know, documents say. The point is, we aren't doing it. We don't want to do it. But that's where God is going to bless His people. When we take up His mission, which is going to cost us plenty. You see, when you reach out to the brokenhearted, it costs you something. And if you don't have a personal relationship with God and are secure in His love and are already finished in your life, in other words, once you meet Jesus, that's it. There is no more, now I met Jesus, my life is better. Uh-uh. Now I met Jesus, my life is over. Life, what I used to call life, it's gone, it's dead. I'm dead to this world, right? I'm crucified to this world. This world means nothing, zilch, nothing, zero. Now the only thing that matters is Jesus. 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 That's Christianity. Anything else is not Christianity. I met Jesus and my business has been a lot better since then. Try Jesus. I started tithing the other day and now I'm making 100 times more. Try tithing. You know. I've become a Christian and my marriage was a mess, but now my marriage is fine. Try Jesus. Try Christianity. Try church. Try, you know. That's why people become Christians. I went to this church the other day and they were friendly to me. Not like that other church I grew up in. You know. Try that church. I met this pastor. He's really clear. Try clear pastors. You know. So that's why people do what they do. I just want you to know that's not wrong. I mean, that's just the way it is. But that's not the church. That's not the mission. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is death. The good news is do what he says. The good news is stop doing what you say. The good news is take up his mission. Now, we're not doing that because it might mess up what we're doing. We've chosen our own ways. Can you say amen?
Amen.
No. We've chosen our own ways. We have our own mission. We've got our own things that we're doing. But why I'm saying all this is not I want to encourage you that as we begin to get into God's mission, that God is going to bless incredibly. That's what Jesus did, and because he did that as a single individual, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. I'm now doing the right message to the right people, and it's for the Gentiles. It's for the non-Jew, and it's for the ugly. In other words, God favors the ugly and the non-Jew. And it has to reject those that reject that. Now, you're going to have enemies in this thing. That's why immediately they were offended at him. Now, if you're not into that, then you're still alive. Let's forget what the effect is. Let's just do it right. Better to be rejected by men than rejected by God. God is looking for people who know that he loves them. When you know you're accepted by God, the sign of it is that you need nothing else, no other acceptance. You're completely satisfied in that. When you have that, then you'll follow his message. You see? Because you're then saying, okay, what do you want me to do now? And so he says, well, heal the brokenhearted, you know, set the captives free, reach out, so on. So he just tells you, that's the good news. Take it to people who have nothing. Go to the people that are the least likely. Find someone who's miserable. You know, most people say, oh, I met someone the other day, they've upset me so much. Well, that's the very person you're supposed to meet as a Christian. I just don't like working there. Everybody smokes and drinks. Blah, blah, blah. Well, that's why you're there. You're the light to the Gentiles. Well, they swear. Oh, fine. Then you have an opportunity to praise the Lord. You know, when they swear, you just say, praise God, hallelujah. You get to say your thing too. They praise their God, you praise your God. You have a wonderful opportunity. What a door opening. Oh, I wish I had a mission. Shut up, you know. That's your mission. Your mission is the person next to you. That one that's troubled, hurt, ugly, fat, overweight, complaining, griping. You know, that's your mission. Take it to the captive, to the brokenhearted. That's the ones. You get to stay up all night. Ah, how exciting. There's where you'll meet the living God. That's what God's looking for. People that are obedient to him. And you won't do it unless you're a lover. You won't do it unless you know your love. You won't do it unless you know who you are. You won't do it until you're dead. When God loves you, you're dead to everybody else. You know, a lover is someone who's dead to everybody else. When you fall in love, it's, wow, you don't see the truck, you know, or the tree, you know. You don't see anything else because you're dead to this world. Right? That's a lover. Don't you know God loves you? Jesus was so secure in his relationship with God, who he was, his identity. He knew who God was, who he was. And so he said, you know, nothing matters to you. I'm going to do this thing. I know my hometown people are going to hate me. He knew that. He knew, if I preach what God is telling me to preach, I'll be hated. But he was secure in his relationship to his Father. He said, I always do what's pleasing to him. I always say what he says to say. I always do what he does. I just simply know. You know, when you're a Christian and you're in love, you're going to know what your lover's doing. Jesus always knew what the Father was doing. When you're a lover, you know. A lover's know. Lovers know. Lovers know. Lovers communicate. Even if they're 1,000 miles away, they know. You know. Even though you're 1,000 miles away, I feel like you're near me. You know. Because, see, there's a bond there. And God can communicate to you when you're a lover. Just like Ginger said. God, speak to me. You know. But you see, they were offended at the familiar. Jesus was an ordinary looking guy. Probably had a wart, you know. So he did not look like,
well, when we see a man of God, he won't have a wart.
And that made him ugly. You know, he was just Joseph's son. You know, if he would have been, you know, something else. But he's just Joseph's son. Everybody knew him. How can God do anything extraordinary through people we know? All the books are written by people we don't know. You know? You know? But when our people get up and say something, but when another church, you go, boy, if we had people like that. We've got them. They're just you and I. That's all there is. Don't be offended at the wrapping, at the way God presents it. He always uses the ordinary to show the extraordinary. He will never use the extraordinary to show the extraordinary. God is extraordinary. So all he's got is ordinary. It's just that we pick out certain things that we call extraordinary, but they're not. Saul, King Saul. Now, he was head and shoulders above all the other men. So he looked like he was, you know, a natural leader. He did not look like me, you know. I don't look like a natural leader. I don't talk like, walk like, act like a natural leader. Don't have the, you know, whatever it is, you know. But I can think of some men in this city. They're just natural leaders. They just look like leaders. But it doesn't mean they're men of God. As a matter of fact, the more talents you have, the more abilities you have, the more liabilities you have. Right? Because you begin to rely upon them. You begin to think, you know, well, this is why God is blessing me. When I went to Mozambique, I had in mind that each day before my meetings with these heads of state, to be in line with God's program, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read that scripture. I'm going to know the mind of the Lord. I'm going to pray for that particular head of state. By the time I get there, I will have the anointing of God all over me. When I meet that man, he's going to fall down and quiver. And I'm going to say, "The Lord hath visited you." You know, I had something like that in mind. It wasn't quite as defined as that, but you know, something like that. When I got there, the first thing that happened was I left my Bible in South Africa and I couldn't get it back. So that shot the Bible part. And they didn't have any Bible shops in Mozambique. Could have borrowed one, but that wasn't quite as spiritual as my Bible. You know, I had pictured my Bible, you know. So now I was just left with prayer, which is okay. But they kept me up late, and so I'd get up in the morning and just go off to the first meeting and then go to the second meeting and the third meeting, you know, and I had no vision, I had no mission, I had no nothing. I just go, you know, and the guy would say things like it was an oracle. And I hadn't said a thing. It was so obvious that I had not prepared, that I wasn't ready or right, but it turned out beautiful. But all the things I thought I was going to do to make it, you know, and I remember declaring to them, because you have turned to us and you have signed a document, the rains are going to stop, or start, the war will end, disease will end in your land, because God will favor you. I remember saying that, and I expected after I said that, that the lanes would start coming down and suddenly the war would come over the radio and so on. But instead, it just happened last week that the rain started. You know? And the war is still going on and there's a lot of sick people still. God's a little slow. You know, it's not going to be obvious that it was my word. You know, now when it happens, it's kind of slow. It's not obvious that I said that. I want to call him and say, "Remember I told you it was going to rain?" And then he'll say, "Yeah, but what about the war?" "Oh, well, that's coming. You know, just remember, it was me." Why? Well, that's the way we are. Why does God use ordinary vessels? Why doesn't he use someone spiritual? You see what I mean? I mean, that doesn't make a nice story to tell on the 700 Club. You know? As I'm writing my book, you know, as you're going through the chapters, you know, I got up and I was praying all night and all the anointing was on me and I met that first man and I just said, you know, that was the way I thought it was going to be written. And I was preparing for that. But it didn't work out that way. Instead, everything was great, but I had nothing to do with it. It was very disappointing. It was probably Robert Wright and Telexis and the people at home praying and, you know, stuff like that. God is funny. He uses ordinary instruments to do his extraordinary things. He's out to get glory for himself. All he wants us to do is obey. I was at the right place at the right time. But there was nothing extraordinary about me. I wanted to be there extraordinary, but there wasn't. It was just ordinary. Just an ordinary person saying things. God wants to use ordinary people. You see? God is looking then for people who will do what he says. Ordinary people will obey. They're not out to get glory for themselves. That is, they realize there isn't any for them. So they just do what God says. That's how God gets glory. So Jesus had to tell him, even though I look ordinary, I'm extraordinary. And I believe I am extraordinary. I believe that I was the right person at the right time doing the right thing. But it's just that I knew it was so obvious to me that this was of God and had nothing to do with me. But at the same time, it's offensive to know all those pieces of information why would God use so-and-so? Because what God wants to do is to let you know you could do it too because you're the same way. God wants you to be encouraged. You don't have to be a Jim Borcher, you know, now that you know I've lowered, you know. But I was, you know, doing a little better before if I hadn't said anything, you know. But, you know, when it gets right down to it, God's not interested in big shots and all that. He just wants to use ordinary people. And one thing about it is I will never lose my pride. You know, pride is the most humbling thing. Humility is a very proud thing. Oh, if I could have been humble, you know, then I could have been proud. But that I'm proud, that kind of takes all the thing out of it, you know? And especially if people know I'm proud, you know? You know, no one can, then they can't exalt you. You see what I'm saying? Pride is a very humbling thing. And that's why we keep it. As humble as we attempt to be, we're very proud. But having that pride keeps us humble. Because we know there's only one God, not two or three. That's why God doesn't want you to ever exalt or to look up to anyone, except insofar as they point to Jesus. That's all. But anyone can do that. Anyone could have said what Jesus said, in a sense. Because we can still say it today, that God hath appointed me, has anointed me, to preach good news to the poor and so on. This is still the acceptable year of the Lord. It's always the Jubilee. It's always the time. From Jesus on, it's always forever, forever, forever. It's Shabbat. It's Sabbath. It's a time of letting the captives go free. That's why they had problems on the Sabbath. They said, you healed somebody on the Sabbath. That's work. Jesus knew that, but he said, you didn't hear my sermon. Didn't you get a tape of my Nazareth sermon? I said, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's all over with. You see, Sabbath shmabbaths doesn't count anymore. The Sabbath was made for man. From now on, it's man. It's to bless man. Don't you see? God's out to do something for man. I don't want all of this up and down stuff. From now on, let's not talk about Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said it's always time to heal the brokenhearted, not just because it's Monday. Wait a minute, one more hour. Okay, now we can pray for you, honey. You know, it's finally Monday morning, you know. But you can't do it on Sabbath. Jesus said that's nonsense. Because all of this was just a shadow. It's just a type. So God is out to make every one of you a missionary to set the captive free. To reach out to Jew and non-Jew. Christian and non-Christian. My kind of people and their kind of people. You know, he doesn't want all those things. Liberal, conservative, black, white, male, female, smart, dumb, fat, skinny. You know, he doesn't care about all that. That means nothing, zero, nothing, nothing, nothing. Now, this is not talk. He means do it. He means to actually go out so that when we testify, you know, the brokenhearted are being healed. And you know, go ahead in your pride, say it. God used me. That doesn't bother us because we see in you us. Your pride is the very, very thing. You know, someone's going to get pride out of it. Who got pride out of that? I believe he got pride. I believe she was proud. Huh? You know, I wouldn't be proud. Let's get away from that. That's just sin. You don't know anyway. You're just guessing. Just the very moment you think they're proud, you know, maybe God has a different opinion. I'm very sharp on pride. I know pride when I see it. God is funny. He doesn't look at things the way we do. We're very religious and pious and sweet and nice and so on. God's out to reach the poor. That's where the action is. Forget the other stuff. Stop judging and criticizing. Just do it. Just get out and do it. Do what he says. So Jesus said, this scripture is being fulfilled today. I'm going to declare these things. That's what God's into. And so as we do that, as we reach out with the true gospel, the true mission, then you will see the power of God flow. Then you will see that no matter how many people are offended at you, and you will have the whole church offended, because they're not doing that. They will be offended. Even the liberals are offended. You know, the liberals are not really into people helping. They just say they are. But they get in their Buick after a hard day's work down at Loaves and Fishes and go back to their, you know, middle-class homes. Hello. If they're really so interested in the poor, why don't they go down and live with them? Where's Barry Bailey? Erase that. They don't have all that compassion. That's baloney. We're just people. Arrogant, sinful people. Without Jesus Christ, we'd be nothing. Everything is Jesus. And you don't get better. You don't change. Your flesh remains flesh. Always. The only thing that happens is you learn to turn to God quicker. It's all that happens is you learn to turn to God quicker. Say, forgive me, Father.
Envious quite today as I was Thursday.
You know, you don't get better. You just learn to see your sin quicker and turn to Jesus quicker. That's the only gain you make. You see, we're not out to gain anything. We've already got everything. Doesn't God love us, and aren't we dead to this world? Why measure ourselves? Hello? Paul says, not that I measure myself, not that I compare myself, not that I'm already perfect, not that I'm already perfect. He's not. And neither are us, we, you, I. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, both go together, to comfort all that mourn. There it is, to comfort all that mourn. That's what we're to do. Find those that are mourning and comfort them. If somebody's having trouble, go to them. Lift them up and don't leave them mourning. Don't just sympathize with them. Lift them up. Say, I know the answer. No problem. That's an easy one.
Oh, you don't seem to understand.
I know, but God does. And He's already paid the price. It's over with. You see? And you know, people will fight you for continual mourning. That's why this is a tough mission. It's not hard to teach some of the Sunday school stuff we're doing, you know, I mean, Sunday school type of religion. Because that makes sense to people. Be good, don't lie, you know, this kind of stuff. But to teach this, it's impossible. You know, the gospel just cannot be communicated. People do not pick it up easily just because they are good pastors. You can't pick this thing up. It's a miracle if you get a hold of it. Hey, Jesus was the best preacher there ever was. Amen?
Amen.
He was not understood. I mean, you know.
Well, I don't think our pastor is very clear. I don't think he understands everything.
Well, Jesus was, and he did, and it didn't make any difference. Still takes a miracle. None will come to me except the Father draw him. Doesn't matter if I'm inadequate. Praise God. Look to God. If I just get up and, you know, just say a word or two, that's good. Praise God. Just hopefully I read something out of the Word or something. You know? If I get it all wrong. It doesn't take much. Because we're talking about God. We're talking about revelation. We're not talking about understanding. Any church could be alive. Any church could do the mission God has called them to do. But most churches don't want that mission. But I tell you, God is going to use the church in America to reach out to the third world. This is general. He's going to use all the surplus of American military might, social freedoms, political power, economic surplus. He's going to use all of that to give it away to the poor, the brokenhearted, the distressed, the bruised, the shattered. Now, the one group you're not going to reach are the Jews. Not the literal Jews, but that group of religious folk. You can't reach them. The Europeans. You're not going to reach the Europeans or the Russians. You're not going to reach the place where Christianity has already been named. They're hardened. And that's where communism comes from and all these other isms and so on. From the religious realms. So reach out where it's awful, where it's ugly, where the people are hurting. Don't worry about the Brahmin. Don't try to convert a Brahmin. Just go down to the guy that's on the street. He's easy to convert. He's starving, he's hurt, he's hungry. All you got to do is heal him. All you got to do is show compassion. He'll immediately respond. You know, he won't even know John 3:16, but he'll say, I want your Jesus. You just have to say to him, Jesus loves you, brother. I want to be a Christian. You know, I mean, you don't have to hardly say anything. Because your deeds, because the power of God, speaking much louder than a lot of facts in the Bible and so on. When you do the mission Jesus said, you'll get in trouble with the status quo thing. But you'll have the blessing of God. You'll have the power of God. You'll have the might of God. You'll have the joy of the Lord. I tell you, that's the church that Jesus is building, the remnant out of the nations. That's why when we go into the, you know, the hinterlands, it's hard in America. Now, you can get revivals and stuff like that, but really, to really see a great harvest, it's hard. Americans are hard too. Not as hard as the Europeans, but they're hard. You go to Africa, 60,000, except blah, blah, blah. Because they're poor, they have nothing. They have no radios, they have no distractions, they have nothing. That's why that's the mission. God is still in favor of the widow, the orphan, the troubled, the broken. Now, he's not talking about nations. He doesn't care whether you live in America or Amsterdam or, you know, Timbuktu. But he does mean, take it to the lost, to the hurt, to the broken, wherever they are. And there's more of them out there. A lot of our people who are hurt are not really hurt. They're just playing games. They aren't over there. A lot of our people don't really want help. People come and say, I need help. I tell them what it is. They don't want it. It's kind of like overkill. They don't really want to know what the whole truth is. Because when you get down to it, it's just sin.
It's not sin. My mother.
Did someone tell me that yesterday? It was their mother. My mother is my whole fault. That's right.
You don't know my mother?
No, I don't. I'd like to meet her. I'd like to see the person, you know, that's like that. You know? Let me tell you about my mother. It's just a sinner. Mothers are just sinners. Like everybody else. They're neither angels nor devils. They're just sinners. So what's the big deal? Right? It's just a matter of being born again, whether you believe it or not. Do you believe it? Are you born again? Then there's no problem.
You don't seem to understand. There's a lot of problems.
And they just want to pour out all this stuff forever and ever. You know, I told him from the beginning, this is the answer. But he had to tell all these things, you know. I say, look, here's what you need to do. Bing, bing. Let's do this right now. Grabbed his hand. Let's pray.
I can't.
Okay, you got another problem then. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, that's a pretty heavy thing. It's not heavy to have heavy. It's heavy to be light. Here. Not there. Not among the poor. When you go to the poor, it's easy to give them light for heavy. It's easy to go over there and say, there's hope. They'll believe you. They'll believe you. They've got no choice. They've got nothing else. But here when someone's heavy, they don't want to be light. Rejoice in the Lord. Ah, it's heavy. That's heavy to rejoice all the time. They don't want to give up self-pity and so on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the saints like to be weighed down. They don't want to be responsible. You know why? You know why? You know why? You know why there's so much demonic activity and so much sickness and so much confusion and so on? Because we're not doing the mission. It's not because they're not born again. Is that because they've turned away. And that's because ministers, the church, the pastors, the leaders, have not been prophets. That's why Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own country, or has no honor in his own country. That's what he said. That was the first thing he said when he began to interpret. The first thing he said after this is, I am a prophet. I am the prophet. I am a prophet. That's what we need. We need prophets. We need pastors who are prophets. We need Christians who are prophets, who will prophesy, that is, tell the word of the Lord to the people of God, or even to the lost, to the broken, but especially to the people of God. And so Jesus had to go to another city in order to get some things started. Had to go to another place. They were offended at him where it was familiar, because we didn't expect something glorious in our own midst. I tell you, this is where it's happening, right here. And if you're over at Calvary, it's over there. If you're at Cornerstone, it's there. So wherever you are, get going. Go on. Reach out to the poor. We haven't reached the poor yet. About 3 or 4, you know, have come. We don't like the poor. How many have gone over to Jackson Square and reached 3 or 4 of those guys? Or over here behind us? To be literal about it. That's not any fun. Better to come and hear nice messages, you know? Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to get real preaching where they just step right on your toes and, you know, get right in there? It's great. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers, that's the people looking on, shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. When you do the mission He gave you to do, the whole world will honor you. You know, God is out. If we've got everything here in the new world, here's the new world, here's the old world, here's the third world. If we've got everything, a surplus, we've got a surplus of food, and we've got all kinds of rights and privileges, and we've got a surplus of Christian teaching. They don't have a lot of Christian teaching over here. They don't have it in, you know, South Africa. That's kind of a white place. They don't have it there. Everything is borrowed. It all comes from America. Made in America. All the theology today in the world is made in America. We've got it. We've got it all. We've got tapes and TV and, you know, tons of teachers. I mean, every one of you would be a master teacher in Timbuktu. Yeah, what you've heard is enough. But, you know, when you use it right here among the, you know, among the wrong crowd, it doesn't go anywhere. And that's why you get depressed and, you know, so on and so forth. Because this is not where it's at. You're taking it to the wrong people. The reason you've lost all your energy and disappointed and disillusioned and disgusted and so on and so forth is because you're not doing what Jesus said to do. Now again, I'm using this literally. Of course, there are poor in our own. But many, as I'm saying to you, only look like they're poor. Actually, they have it all. They're just irresponsible. Let's give it away. Let's take all we've got and give it away. That will impress these people. These people are arrogant toward these people. You know, the people in Europe look down on us.
Two boat type people. Television munching on nachos and, you know, taking dope. And,
you know, they just see us as self-indulgent. And, you know, they don't respect us. America is not regarded as, you know, lifted up and exalted and so on. We're no longer even a productive nation. You know, we do everything with computers now and stuff like that. You know, they work. They hate us because we swamped them. The Yanks got them. Ah, they hate us.
They've got sophistication, you know, and all that.
But we don't have all that. You know, we make an actor a president. You know, not a titled and peered and all that kind of stuff. We got crooks and stuff here, you know. But anyway, when this happens, it will amaze these people. And when these people then go to these people and to these people here that we didn't reach, then these people will receive. Because no one's going to believe these people could conquer the world. You know, Chinese people, you know, Ecuadorians, El Salvadorians, you know. What can they do? Bullet eaters, you know. They don't know what's going on. what are they good for, you know? Those are the people God will use to get all the glory for Himself, not us Americans. We are going to give all we have to these people who are worthless, cast-offs, the broken, the needless, and they are going to conquer the rest of the world. I think that's kind of funny. You know? God's going to use the red and yellow black and brown, to conquer the world. Hey, more of those guys anyway. So what do we have all our surplus for? Why do we have all this teaching? Is it just to keep, you know, building more airports and, you know, kingdom stuff? Or is it to use it? The mission must still be done. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. That's us. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have the double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. You see, he's calling his people Israel, the religious people, to be a light to the Gentiles. And their offspring among the people. He's saying, this is the way it's going to be, whether you know it or not, or like it or not, this is the way it's going to be. All that see them shall acknowledge them, for they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You see, as we come into the... Can you see that? I can't tell from here, the light's on it, so I can't tell. Just a bunch of circles, some arrows on it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth these things, so are sown. You see, when Jesus was doing this, he picked this chapter out, knowing its full context. He knew that this was saying that the Jews must be involved in that mission. I tell you, the next few years are going to be exciting. This is prophetic. You don't have to believe it because it's not a doctrine. But I believe between 1984 and 1994, the next 10 years, that these are the great years of work for the church in America. We must take the leadership, the initiative, to reach out now, and that whoever does will be favored highly of God. And as we do that, as we go to the grimmest spot, grim, the most broken, the most, you know, hurtful, the most awful, and then pour in all we've got, temporal, spiritual, everything, all that we've got, use it up. That's a mission. That's a purpose for working again. That's a reason to save up your nickels. That's a reason to get out and, you know, beat the bushes. Not just to build, you know, first something or other on the corner of such and such and so and so. You see, the purpose of the church is to reach out to the lost. It's not to put, you know, all kinds of fancy things and stuff. Or just to survive. That's what most churches do, is surviving. You know, a little church here, like us, a little church can go and do an incredible thing in the third world. They don't know who we are. And when we get over there, those people over there in Grimville, Mozambique, they just saw, you know, Emmanuel Christian Fellowship or Hope for After or whatever. They thought, these guys are big. Because we're Americans. And we come from this land here, a land of plenty. And so, you know, we were over there like kings, driven around in limos, you know, eating big prawns as big as lobsters, you know. It was great. You know, we were just being, I was called Señor Exmo, which means His Excellency. You know? I mean, I took it humbly. You know, it did not go to my head at all. But if you wanted to call me something, you could. You know. But you know, over there, you're really, it's something. You've got so much. Just having nothing over there, they have nothing. Anything you have is great. And they reach out. You know, I just bought, you know, a couple dollars worth of candy and stuffed my pockets with candy. You know, and just go among the kids and just hand out candy. It was great. Some of those kids never had in their whole life candy, a piece of candy. You know, it was something to them. If you'd throw out candy to a bunch of kids, instead of one kid would, you know, run to it and grab it all, they would hand it out to one another. You know, it isn't all take it and so on and so forth. They would give it, they would share it with one another. It was a big thing to them. So we have so much teaching that we could give them just by having the Bible at all. We gave them Bibles, they were written in English, and the people speak Shamgon. You know. And, you know, they just held him to their breasts like this. He just cried. Oh, God. You know, they were just so excited. But they couldn't read that book. But just to have it. Maybe someday they could read English, maybe, or something. But they didn't care. Just to have a Bible. That was an amazing thing. It was a blessing to them. You know, that's silly in America to hand out a Bible. It's, you know, it's okay, but not that big a deal. It's not a life-death thing. It's not that important. You know, you're not fulfilled in your ministry because you're reaching out to the wrong people. You got to find people that are desperate. I mean, truly desperate. Not just saying they are desperate. I find, you know, often people will say they're desperate and you go to help them and they pull you in the water. You know, and then you drown and they're still going, you know. You know what I'm saying? That's true, isn't it? But you've got to have the power of God. We need the power of God to go and to set the captive free. You know, America has seen so many miracles. You know, we've had Ken Copeland here, and he's done it, and so and so and such. Oh, God, boy, you've seen so much. But, you know, you get used to it after a while. He's having a, what time is it? Oh, we got a roast, you know. And, you know, nobody's really that interested in people getting saved after a while. It's exciting the first three times, you know. But after that, it's kind of ho-hum. Not that exciting. Can you say amen? I think it's kind of dull. Remember in the 60s? Man, we were going around everywhere just to see a miracle. You know, they had a miracle. I didn't see it. Ah, when are they having another meeting like this, you know? Man, I'd want to go to the next meeting, you know, to see it. I want to see myself my first miracle. God, did that really happen? I want to see another one, you know? I mean, I was really eager to see something really happen, genuine. Give me one, God. Come on, give me one. I'll take it, you know? Because I wanted to experience living God. You know, then after a while.
Oh, yeah. Is that...
Did you see that?
Yeah,
I saw it. We have those every week at our place, you know. That's nothing. You know, these people are desperate. He says, if you'll take the gospel to the right people, you'll find you're fulfilled. You'll find I'm with you. You'll find the power, the joy, so on. You'll find enemies. That's a sure sign you're doing the right thing if you get some enemies. Blessed are you when men speak evil of you. I mean, they'll make up stuff, slander you. You know? People from our own church, our own kind, you know? Those people will get you, you know? You know, I can, you know, some of the people that I helped the most, I spent the most time with, they knife you. You know? Isn't that great? Isn't God something? You know, when you're dead, does it hurt? No. It doesn't hurt. When you're dead, it doesn't hurt. That's offensive, isn't it? Wouldn't you like? Isn't it fun? God wants dead people. Go to the poor. You couldn't do it unless you are dead. I mean, if you thought there was romance in it, try it. There's no romance in it. Maybe you think, well, I'm just going to go and do what you did. You can't. Unless God is in it, you're not going to make it. Because the people that went in before we did, two Italians the week before we went in, had their throats cut. Then the people that go in from South Africa, their truck was shot up with machine gun. Guy had 5 bullet holes in his leg. You can't just fool around. You've got to go. You've got to be dead. Those people are ready to die. They pick up babies that have disease. The woman that we met and were working with, Kiki, she had all kinds of stuff all over her because she had picked up these babies. I don't know if it's gone now or not. I'm sure it is because I called the other day. But the point is, you take risks. When you do what God says, it hurts. It costs something. But it's exciting. What are we here for? But to lay down our lives for the brethren. To pour out our lives for the brokenhearted and the lost and the ugly and the wayward and the wretched. Isn't that exciting? That's what the world is waiting to see. That's why we're not a light to the Gentiles. That's why the world hates us today. It isn't because we're spiritual and you know they're not. That's not why they hate us. They hate us because we're not spiritual. We're persecuted not because we're Christians. We're persecuted because we're not. Hello? If you really serve God, you'll be persecuted. You'll be hated. You'll be lonely. You'll be all alone. If you think you're lonely now, start following Jesus. Serve Him. You know, when you serve God, it's not glamorous and neat. People do not like you and admire you and all that. That's just a big trick. You're going to get it. From the very people that, you know, we have so many romantic ideas about everything and they're all wrong. You know, ministers and their wives, mess. You know? Just to pick out the ministers. It doesn't work out neat. It works out awful. How would you like to be married to a minister? It's awful. It is. It really is. Kind of a wretched thing. It's not glamorous and neat. Oh, to be with my man of God. You know? It's not like that. You know, I think you all know that already. Praise God. I don't mean me and Peggy. I mean, we're just ordinary people doing an extraordinary thing. We're born again. When you're dead, get dead. Die. Come tonight, die. Do the mission. You see, you won't do the mission unless you're dead. But if you're dead, you'll hear the word and you'll do it. If you're dead, you'll hear the word and you'll do it. You know what we need tonight? We need every Christian here to become a missionary to the brokenhearted, to the poor, to the distressed, to the bruised, to the fragmented, to the lost, to those in far-off lands or near. It doesn't matter where. Only God knows where you'll be. But definitely, that's the group. Wherever you meet them, wherever you go, you've got to be a missionary. There is somebody in your life right now. It might be your mother. It might be a mother you don't like. It might be a father. It might be a father. One that abused you or raped you. One that perhaps never was the father you expected him to be. It might be someone you've just seen walking along the road. Whoever. It might be someone you work with. It might be a neighbor. You can isolate the real trouble ones. They're the ones that are most avoided. So there's no problem getting their number. You know? I mean, God has it set up so they're the most easily accessible. They've got, who was going to the home? St. Joseph's or whatever it was, somebody. Oh, you were saying like your mother-in-law is there or your stepmother. Those people you can, you know, they're all bunched together. You can, you know, you can pray for them. You can intercede for them. Some more over here. The old folks' home, some more over here. Easy to find. They're easy to locate. You know, they got their little bell or badge on them. Ding, 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 unclean, unclean, you know. It's easy to spot them. Go for them. Go for the lepers. You see what I'm saying? Whether we're talking spiritually or socially or whatever, those are the ones that are going to listen to the gospel because they're desperate. So this is the true message. And I tell you, the glory of God will light upon those that take up that message. You've got to be dead to do it. I drew it hard so you wouldn't make any mistake about it. But the point is, God is calling us to return to that original message, that original mission. And the churches have not done it. The churches have not done it. The churches have not done it. We've sent off some glamorous missionaries. We have 17 missionaries from our church. That doesn't do it. That can be a deal. You go. You be the missionary. Let's stand. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you that you have sent us. And particularly you have sent me. You have anointed me. You have appointed me to take the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are captive. To reach out to those that are bruised. To comfort the comfortless. Father God, I'm ready to go. I am prepared. Because I know you love me. This is the greatest thing I could do with my life. Whatever else I do, this is my mission. To take hope to the hopeless. To take joy to the joyless. To take faith to those that have none. To tell them that Jesus is Lord. To tell them that Jesus loves them. Each week, I need to return to the great congregation. With many friends. Newfound friends. That I have found. In the gutter. In a land of distress. In a land of trouble. Broken people. Made whole. By the gospel. We need to fill this place to overflowing. I will do it, Lord. It is my mission. My purpose. My life. I'm ready to serve. Here am I. Send me. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Father God, I pray for this congregation of the righteous. I know, dear Lord, that these people know that they've been long prepared and that they're eager, ready, supernaturally and naturally, to reach out and to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the punishment, to take the trouble that comes, the persecution, the mockery, and not even to listen to it, but to forgive and to forget and to bless and to go on, to finish the job, to get it done. Lord God, it is kind of scary to our flesh to do what you say. We might get in trouble. We will get in trouble. We are in trouble. We thank you, Lord God, that trouble is not the last word because we're in you. We're not in trouble. We're really in you. And I thank you, Lord God, there's no trouble. There's no trouble. There's just joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a blessing God as we become obedient to the faith. As we begin to understand our true mission. As we begin to correct our own souls, our own minds, our own wills, our own emotions, our own activity, till our church becomes involved in folding clothes, in praying for the lost, in going to far-off lands, in reaching out to the neighborhoods, in calling unwanted relatives, doing whatever, wherever, taking abuse from many who reject us for our boldness, taking abuse from those who are offended because we're ordinary people doing extraordinary things, claiming things that are mighty and big. I thank you, Lord God, that we're dead to all that because we're alive to God. I thank you, Lord God, that we're having a good time, a wonderful time, a glorious time. Because we know who we are, because we know who you are. We know that you're a loving God, a giving God, a glorious God, a great God. That you would never lead us in a way that would hurt or harm or rob. But you're always leading us in paths of peace. You're always leading us in paths that are joyful, that are wonderful, that are glorious. That you will give to us 30, 60, and 100-fold, even houses in this life. You will give to us families. You will give to us cities, nations. Lord God, there's no end to the things that you have in this life now, reigning here, as we step out and pay the price. Turn away from what we see and turn in along the Word of God. According to the Word of God, taking the good news to those that have none. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Lord God, here are laborers aplenty. Here are enough laborers, Lord God, to take the city. Here are enough laborers, Lord God, to bring in the neighborhoods. Here are enough laborers, Lord God, to reach out to the nation and to conquer the entire third world and to spur on those, the broken, the wasted, the unwanted, the bruised, the shattered and scattered, so that they will finish the job and give glory to God. They are our fruit. They are our prize, our joy. They are the guarantee that indeed something has happened to us. Someone has loved us. There is a God. They are the sign, Lord God, those that we have birthed and brought to maturity and set free and unleashed. Oh God, you are breaking the bands that bind us to religion and setting us free to the true religion. You are breaking the bands that bind us to lies and setting us free to follow the truth. You are causing us to become like you, fearless, happy, powerful, bold, wise, able to endure, a steadfast, joyous, a worshiper of God, with power in our hands and power in our heads and power in our feet and power in our hearts, power in our mouth. We're going to go forth declaring the good news of Jesus wherever we go. And all the people said,
amen,
amen and amen. What I'd like to do right now, just in closing, is just have one or two or three of you just close in prayer. Just if God has really touched you tonight, and that you just feel a new sense of dedication to the mission, just speak that out to the Lord before this congregation. Just let us know your heart. Let us know that God has just spoken to you in a clear and strong way. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Hallelujah. 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 Lord God, we are your ministers, we are your missionaries, we are those that are sent into all this world. It might be right around the corner. It might be right on the telephone. It might be an airplane ticket away. Lord God, wherever it is, we're ready. And we do commit ourselves and commend you to the nations. We commend you to the poor. We commend you to the brokenhearted and the distressed. Hallelujah. You are a good and great and wondrous God. The one that has met us, we must now tell to the whole world, to all that will hear, whosoever will, may come. Lord God, we're ready to preach, even to the proud and the arrogant. Because you never know, we never know, we never know. We never know who's really broken. We never know who's really distressed. All we know is we've got to tell. We've got to keep going until everyone is told, until everyone hears, until everyone has a chance, over and over and over and over and over again. And I thank you, Lord God, that this people shall be a people who are preachers, who are sent, who are goers, who are doers, who are able to reach out and release and set free and make known the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. Oh, we love you, God. And I thank you for this people in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I want you to bless someone before you go. Go to someone that you don't know real well and bless them. Don't go to someone you know real well.